school. We pray for many who will come, who will listen to thy word, and their lives be transformed by thy word in the teaching from the Bible. Pray especially for today that thou will teach us the valuable lesson of sharing with other people thy goodness and thy mercy to us. We pray for many who are sick, that thou will also heal them, and that they may praise thee and glorify thee for thy goodness to them. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. This morning, we are going to talk about the meeting with Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and I will spread lesson 11, which consists of two chapters, 18 and 19, over two Sundays. So this Sunday, we'll talk about chapter 18, meeting with Jethro. And next Sunday, we'll talk about chapter 19, reaching the foot of Mount Sinai. Background. God delivered the Israelites from the Amalekites at Rephidim. And then shortly, Moses met Jethro, Moses' wife, and sons at Rephidim. And they reached the foot of Mount Sinai in about 1445 BC. So let me show you again this map of Rephidim. Right, Rephidim is right at the bottom of the map, Rephidim. And so they have traveled quite a long way at the north, west, Ramses, all the way to Pihahira, cross the Red Sea, down to Rephidim. And Rephidim is the place where they were first attacked by the enemies, Amalekites, and God saved them from the Amalekites. So they are still in Rephidim, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, pays a visit. So the question now is, when did Moses have a wife and a father-in-law? So let's recap. Some lessons back, I spoke about Moses escaping from Egypt to Midian because he was hunted down by Pharaoh for killing an Egyptian guard. He saw an Egyptian guard who treated a Hebrew slave cruelly, and so he killed that Egyptian guard. And Pharaoh got to know about it and pursued Moses, and Moses ran from Ramses at the top, all the way across the Sinai Peninsula, down to Midian here. That's where he married a Midian woman and had a father-in-law in Midian. Okay, so that's the background of Moses having a wife and a father-in-law. So there you are. This is a picture of Moses and the father-in-law, Jethro. Okay, these two gentlemen were actors in the movie, Ten Commandments. And if you look, at that time, when they met, Moses would be in his 80s. And Jethro, I estimate, will be about 100 years old. Yeah? So Jethro was already an old man. And he made that visit to Moses. Okay, first, where was ancient Midian? It's over here, on the east bank of the Gulf of Aqaba. Yeah. And of course, Moses and the Israelites, they travel all the way down from north, west, down to Rephidim. And then the father-in-law in Midian made a journey across the Sinai Peninsula and met them at Rephidim. So it's not an easy for a person of 100-year-old to make this journey. There must be something which caused him to make this journey. So as we read the Bible, we'll come to realize what this thing was which caused Jethro, a relatively elderly person, to make this trip to meet the son-in-law in Rephidim. And remember, it's like crossing the sea and going up highland in the wilderness. There is no hotel, no inn, absolutely nothing in those days. Even now, it's just arid earth and sand, no vegetation, no trees, a lot of rocks and mountains, and elderly Jethro is making this trip. Yeah. Okay, who were the Midianites? So you have Abraham here at the top, and Midianites are the descendants of Keturah, the third wife of Abraham. This you can find it in Genesis 25, 1, 2. Abraham took another wife, Keturah, and Keturah gave birth to Midian, and the descendants of Midian were the Midianites. Okay. Of course, you look at the chart again, you see Sarah, first wife, giving birth to Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and the descendants of Jacob were the Israelites. And then the second wife, Hagar, her son, Ishmael, not the chosen line of God, descendants were the Ishmaelites, and then the third wife. Naturally, when Abraham took the third wife, Sarah had already passed on. And Hagar was sent away earlier. Remember the story of the conflict between Sarah and Hagar, resulting in Hagar being sent away into the wilderness. So Abraham was alone by himself, and he took a third wife, Keturah. And Keturah had many children. One of the children was Midian. And Midian's descendants were the Midianites. They were not the chosen of God. Okay? So that's who the Midianites were. And Jethro was a priest of the Midianites. Yeah. So let's go to the Bible and read more about Jethro. Exodus 18, if you could follow my reading, that would be wonderful. Okay. So, verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. So Jethro got news that Moses did the miraculous rescue of the Israelites from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and God provided the parting of the Red Sea. And he was just too amazed. So he took Moses' wife, who was back in Midian, and Moses' two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, with him to visit Moses. Yeah? So in verse 3, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my help, father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So all these are the names of the two sons of Moses. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the mouth of God. So yet, there you go. Yeah. So they went to Rephidim, Jethro, Moses' wife, and two sons. Yeah. And when they met, there was, of course, a very emotional meeting. Yeah. In those days, there's no telling when you will meet someone. And even if you meet, there's no telling when you will next meet that person, because traveling is just not up to the mark. There are no buses like what we have today, no trains, no cars. Everything is on foot. If you're lucky, you get on a camel or a donkey. Most of the time, it's on foot. So very difficult to travel far away to meet people. So they were very, Moses was very appreciative. He went out to meet Jethro. Let me read to you verse 7. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance. So he went out the tent, bowed down to the father-in-law, kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent. So very loving. Not forgetting, the father-in-law was a priest of Midian, not a Hebrew. Yeah? And a priest of Midian does not believe in the one and only God. So it's different from the Hebrews. But yet Moses respected and loved his father-in-law. And Moses told Jethro everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, hardships, and how the Lord had saved them. So verse 18, yeah, Moses told the father-in-law everything. How 10 plagues, God brought the 10 plagues and pressed Pharaoh to release the Jewish slaves. And after release at Pihara, caused the Red Sea to be parted for the Jewish people to cross. And then when the Egyptians tried to cross, the sea came and destroyed them. And then right down to Rephidim, you know, lots of hardship, no water, no food, crying out to God. God gave them water, God gave them manna from heaven, God gave them the birds as food, as meat. And God saved them. Moses gave all glory to the Lord. He never once said, I did this, I did that. You know? It's all from the Lord. And Moses gave all glory to the Lord. And what did Jethro say? And Jethro said, verse 10, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the land of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who have delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they have dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. These three verses are very telling of Jethro. First, if I will just tell you what it suggests. It suggests that Jethro was converted and became a believer of the one and only God. Why do I say that? You read these three verses. After he heard what Moses told him about God rescuing them, he praised God. He said, blessed be the Lord. Who is this Lord? This Lord is the great Yahweh, the one and only God of the Israelites. Blessed be the Lord. Here you have a priest of Midian who believes in many gods. And he said, praise be the Lord. Next, he said, now I know that the Lord, Yahweh, is greater than all gods. After he has heard Moses said how God, Jehovah, has delivered them, he said, this God, Jehovah, is greater than all gods, meaning his experience of all the other gods as a priest of Midian. You see, as a priest of Midian, they may have a pantheon of gods, not just one, a few or many. And now, because of this experience, he said, yes, God, Jehovah, is greater than all gods. Yeah. And then, next, what did he do? He took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Only the Jewish people do this. Burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And he participated in this burnt offering, sacrificing to God. So this tells us that he has a change of heart. Yeah, he believes now in the one and only God, God Jehovah. And you read on in verse 21, when he was giving advice to Moses in selecting people to delegate powers. He said this, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God. Again, alluding to God's appointment of the able men. You must get capable men to do the work, and these capable men must be men who fear God. Listen, he was a priest of Midian. He said this, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. Again he said this, alluding to Almighty God. So all these are indications that now Jethro has believed in God, Jehovah. No longer the other gods. So what is the spiritual lesson we learn from this? Due to Moses' sharing of God's saving them, Jethro believed in God, Jehovah. We should likewise share of God's goodness to one another. Because, likewise, if we share God's goodness to us, we are evangelizing the non-believers. Just as Moses, when he was talking about God's goodness to him and the Israelites, were actually evangelizing Jethro. Jethro accepted it and believed. Yeah? We have no indication whether earlier on there was any direct evangelism of Moses to Jethro that you must accept one and only God, Jehovah. Yeah? It's not in the Bible. But one thing we know, through Moses' revelation of God saving the Israelites, Jethro believed. Yeah. So, this is a lesson for us that we should do the same. That we can also tell family members, friends, colleagues, many people around us, our friends, how God helped us. Recovering from our illness, from our troubles, our troubles in work, troubles in the family, troubles with colleagues and friends. We have experienced God's rescue and help all the time. And perchance, God will reach out to these non-believers and they will believe, like Jethro. Sharing to believers will encourage each other in the faith. Many a times we are down, even for ourselves, believers. When we are ill, when we are sick, when things are not going in the right direction in our life, troubles erupting. We like to listen to other people, how God has helped them overcome their trouble. And be reminded we have a God who helps us in trouble. And we wait upon the Lord to help us in trouble. So there are different ways to reach out to non-believers. Here are some examples. Direct witnessing with the gospel. You will tell non-believer, we are all sinners, and Christ has come to take our place as sinners and die on the cross for our sin, so that we can have everlasting life. Very simple gospel. If you believe, Christ will take your place as a sinner and you will have everlasting life. Your soul will live for eternity in heaven. Yeah? Or you may testify of God's goodness to help, of God's help in our lives. How God help us in a very crucial moment of our life when we are sick. And God was merciful to me when I was sick, and He healed me of a catastrophic illness. God delivered me time and again. Troubles at the workplace. Had to leave many times my workplace. God prepared a new place for me every time. Bearing a good Christian behavior, very important. If I share this with you, I will be quite ashamed. Many years ago, my mother told me, why should she be a Christian when all her children are fighting? Why should she be a Christian when all her children who are Christians are fighting? I was very ashamed when she said that. Indeed, it was true. We couldn't get along. And oftentimes, words are very heated and it comes right out. And I can understand why she said that. Mind you, the non-Christians are watching us. Whether we as Christians are behaving what we profess to be behaving as Christians. Whether we love our enemies, they know. Whether we do good, they know. You should do good, you should love your enemy. You should forgive one another. Are you forgiving one another? They will watch you. My mother was close to me, so she told me. But thank God. A few weeks later, she believed and accepted Christ. I was amazed. It was God's grace. Nothing to do with the children. We were all fighting. God was gracious to all of us that she accepted. And now she is enjoying long life. This year she is 94. God is giving her a good life, good health and strength, exercising every day, having good rest, having good meals, nutritious meals. Praise and glory to the Lord. So bearing a good Christian behavior is important for all of us. Let me repeat again, the non-Christians are watching us. And it will be a bad testimony if we do the wrong thing and the non-Christian say, hey, there you go, That's a Christian. Always seek peace and avoid quarreling and arguing. Yes, important. When we evangelize, don't engage in a quarrel and an argument. Oftentimes, my friends and colleagues, they already know the gospel. And then when you tell them, you must believe to be saved, and they will start questioning you. They will start digging at you. What about this? What about that? How about that? How about this? Why are you so exclusive? You think only you are saved? The Buddhists are not saved. The Muslims are not saved. All the other religions doesn't lead to God. They will start to argue with you. And what does the Bible say about doing the right thing? The Bible says, seek peace. That means don't engage in a quarrel or argument. If they don't believe, if they argue, I will just step back. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not how hard you try. I tried for years to evangelize my mother. She never believed. Even when she saw us doing bad, well, of course, all the more reason that she didn't believe. Salvation was of the Lord, and she believed. God saved her. Not us, not her children. So, with our non-believers, friends, if they are saved, they are saved. There's no need to quarrel or argue with them. Yeah, answer their question, tell them the facts. If they are out for a quarrel, if they ask a lot of questions, and it's difficult to answer them most of the time, then I think the objective is to seek peace. So you see here, between a priest or Midian and a Jew, Moses, there were no quarrels, no arguments, two different faiths. Moses married a Midianite woman whose father was a priest of Midian. Different faith, different gods, different practice, different belief. No record of father-in-law and son-in-law quarreling and fighting over different faiths. Now, Jethro has a change of heart. He is now a believer of the one and only God. And so he now gives advice to Moses about many issues, yeah, in the whole community of the Israelites. Let me read to you verse 13 to 23 of chapter 18. And it came to pass on the morrow, so they had this meal together, and the next morning, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. So you see this picture of Moses in the middle. Yeah, you see this. And he's there, standing there to judge the people with their disputes and quarrels and disagreement among the Israelites. All these people around him are the Israelites' people who have problems, trouble, disputes with one another, disagreement, quarrels, and they come before Moses as a judge to tell for Moses to say who's right, who's wrong, and what ought to be done, what is the compensation if there's any compensation. And this happened from morning to evening. So poor Moses, standing there from morning to evening, listening to all the quarrels and all the issues between the disagreements of the Israelites and dispensing judgment. And what about the Israelites? They will be queuing there from morning to evening, waiting for their turn. So both parties are oppressed, tired. Yeah? Morning to evening, they are all there. Moses will be there. And Moses was what, 80 years old then? Yeah? So this is not good. That's what Jethro said, yeah? And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why seatest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." So Jethro said, "What are you doing?" Moses said, "Oh, these people have disputes. They come to seek my judgment." Yeah? And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." So this is a wise saying. Jethro is telling Moses, "You cannot do this from morning to evening. You're wearing yourself and the people out. The burden is too heavy for you to perform alone. Hearken unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do." So Jethro tells Moses, "Yes, you shouldn't be doing this judging from morning to evening. It's too tiring for you and the men. You can teach them God's laws, God's ordinances, and the way they should conduct themselves. Yes, please do teach them those. Yeah? But find some capable. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." So this is now Jethro's recommendation to Moses. You must find capable, honest men, God-fearing men, men who hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes. But the major cases go to you, Moses. Yeah, the difficult appeals and problem, big problems go to you. But the small problems, small disputes, these dedicated men can judge. So very important, you look at the advice. These men must be capable, honest, fear God, hate bribes. There is a criterion. You don't just choose any man or think men you like you choose. No. You look, even God's word have it. Judges must be capable, honest, fear God, and hate bribes. And it is equally applicable to us today. Yeah. Right? I don't have to explain, but they are self-explanatory. Yeah. People who are judging people, people who are leaders, must have some of these qualities. And this comes from the Bible. Yeah? So this is my chart of what Moses will do. So you have appointed people like official one, official two, and they all have 100 men under them, 50 men under them, 10 men under them. If these 100 men or 10 men or 50 men have disputes, they go to a particular official to judge the dispute. The difficult cases will go all the way up to Moses. So meaning that Moses now has fewer disputes to judge because the easy cases are all decided by the delegated persons. So then Moses will be spared from morning to evening. He just listened to the difficult cases that gets appealed to him. And on top of that, he is the Israelites. He's the leader of the Israelites before God. That Moses must assume all the time. He cannot delegate his leadership to somebody else. Yeah? He's still the leader. And he must also teach God's law and how to live their lives, how the Jewish people live their lives. That Moses must do. So the important things Moses continued to do. The less important thing can be delegated downwards. So there you are, you listen to this. Amazing. It's in the Bible, what we have today. It came from the Bible. Our judicial system in Singapore, we have the state's courts, the High Court, Court of Appeal. Most cases go to the state's courts. Right at the bottom, Havelock Road, state's courts. Most cases, civil cases, criminal cases, they all end up. Many end up there. The big cases, like capital punishment, claims which are very big in quantity, end up in the High Court. But these are far and few. Not so many. I mean, how many capital cases are there in Singapore? Not many every year. So, but they end up in a High Court. These are, yeah? And then, when there is an appeal from the High Court, it goes up to the Court of Appeal. Again, very few, there will be fewer cases being appealed upwards. So at the top of Court of Appeal, very few, High Court, more cases, state courts, many, many cases. Where did this come from? From the Bible, right? So, we have adopted the biblical structure in our corporate structure as well. In a company, you have a CEO, he decides all the important cases, important issues. Then you have director, many directors. And then below the directors, you have a few heads. So again, delegation. Do we have to obey? I mean, many of us, we work in corporations, in companies, we are subject to this structure. Do we have to obey? Let me read to you. 1 Peter. New Testament, 1 Peter 2:18. Quite a familiar verse to most of you. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. So we have in 1 Peter 2:18 telling us you have to be subject to your masters. So whether you're a director or a head or an executive in a company, you are to comply with the instructions of your masters, your boss, your head, your director, your CEO. not only to those who are good, but also to those who are forward, those who are harsh. Yes? Some bosses want you to do a lot more work. Some bosses are kind and lenient and gives you very mild volume of work. Either way, the Word of God tells us we have to comply. So, I will stop here. And the spiritual lesson today is that we can evangelize to non-believers, not only by the direct approach of telling a non-believer the gospel, but also many other approaches, like what Moses did. He told Jethro how God helped him save his people, showed mercy to them miraculously. And of course, also by our conduct, we have to do that which is right. Don't do that which God detests, God forbids. And that will bring shame and dishonor to our Lord. So let us close in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this lesson of Jethro and Moses. And we pray, Lord, that we will learn from this lesson that even in our lives, with our friends, colleagues, we may bring Thy goodness as a message to our non-believing friends. And that they would believe, Lord, just as Jethro believed upon listening to Moses. So we praise Thee and thank Thee for many valuable lessons in the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will help us to live a life that is honoring, a life that is a delight to Thee. And we pray for Thy blessings and Thy protection always. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.